Welcome to Christchurch and to our service of Holy Communion on Sunday, the 20th of December. Welcome to all our church family and to any visitors, whether online or in the building. You are most welcome this morning. So I'm Bobby, I'm a reader here. And today we're pleased to welcome Archdeacon Jenny Tomlinson, who's going to be giving our talk. Jenny has been Archdeacon in Birmingham for the last 18 months and has been very involved in helping us to appoint a new vicar. We're not quite there yet, but things are looking very hopeful. So thank you, Jenny, for your hard work in not the easiest of situations. We just thought we might like to hear something about you. So tell us a little bit about how you're feeling about Christmas this year.
Well, if you'd asked me that 24 hours ago, I was in the last throes of Christmas shopping and getting all the bits and pieces together. But everything changed for us as a family with the press conference yesterday because our two daughters are both living in and working in London. So obviously they won't be coming on the evening of the 23rd as we'd originally planned. And it was a real lesson to me in keeping things in perspective, in acknowledging that we've still got so much to be thankful for, but also acknowledging the real sense of sadness and disappointment about that. So, yeah, far easier for us than for all sorts of other people in all sorts of ways, but still just sharing something of that sense of loss, plans changed.
Our reading today is taken from the final chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's lovely to be with you this morning, both physically with those in church and virtually, I hope, as the technology allows, with those at home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the unity in Christ that you give us. And we pray now that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts and teach and renew us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Stating the blindingly obvious is remarkably common. It was one of the accusations made by Basil Fawlty to his long-suffering wife, Sybil. And it seems to be a speciality of football managers who say quite remarkable things like, we're hoping for a win on Saturday. And as the former political observer Simon Hoggart once pointed out, if the opposite of what you say is complete nonsense, is your comment really worth making? Well, is it? Because the obvious can be easily overlooked. And some things, of course, some things aren't obvious at all. This time last year, little did we know of what was to come. For the prophets of the Old Testament, declaring what was obvious to them frequently fell on deaf ears. The truth of God's love and holiness, the call to live in God's way, the reality of God's judgment, all visible, all obvious to those with eyes to see. But as we know, far too often, God's people chose to put their collective heads in the sand until exile was upon them. And then they would have realised the truth, how obvious was what the prophets had tried to declare. And the promised coming of Jesus in the pages of the Old Testament isn't entirely obvious. There is a sense of mystery around it. And the New Testament uses this word mystery to mean something that needs to be disclosed, not a mystery that nobody will ever understand, but something that needs to be made clear, that needs to be explained, needs to be proclaimed, so that the obvious is revealed. And for centuries, God's love and character had gradually been revealed to people through the wonders of creation, through God's powerful acts in setting his people free from slavery in Egypt, through the giving of the law. But we can see, looking back, that the picture wasn't complete. There was still more to be revealed. This time last year, last Christmas, I embarked on a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. I don't think I finished it until around the end of January. I found that I needed daylight to peer at the pieces and try to work out what went where. But the sense of satisfaction when the whole picture was shown did make the whole thing worthwhile, even though it took many weeks and hours. And I wonder if it's helpful to compare that time before the birth of Jesus to that process of doing a jigsaw puzzle. There are plenty of pieces, and some of them fit together. But is it easy to see the complete picture at that stage? No, the mystery has to be revealed. And this is what happens in the coming of Jesus Christ, the one in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, is born and lives and reveals in his life and death and resurrection everything that can be known about God. The mystery is revealed. And for the church in Rome, the church that included both Jewish and Gentile followers of Jesus, they were keenly aware of one particular aspect of that mystery that had been revealed. That belonging to the people of God, being part of God's family, wasn't just for the Jewish nation. And for us, 2,000 years on, very familiar with that, it can be hard for us to realise the impact of that radical change revealed to Peter in his vision in Acts 10. And Peter says, in amazement, in astonishment, the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles. And Paul, his particular calling, his particular mission, is to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And at this final chapter of Romans, Paul revisits, echoes, if you like, some of the opening verses. This mystery revealed demands attention. It demands a response of faith. So what does all this say to us? How are we to respond? First, let's respond with faith ourselves. Let's commit ourselves anew to soaking ourselves of the revelation of God in Jesus. As Christians, the whole mystery is revealed to us, is disclosed to us, regardless of our age or how long we've been people of faith. And of course, as the years go by, we get to know Jesus better. Our faith in God will deepen. Our understanding of things will grow. But let me tell you, the system of tiers is for the UK and coronavirus. There's no tier system in the Christian community. There's no inner circle, with some knowing more about the faith than others. No churchy version of the Official Secrets Act, where some things are disclosed to some people, but not everything to everywhere. It's an open secret, as an old Christian song once put it. I'm certainly showing some of you my age there. So our first response to this mystery that's been revealed is to renew our own faithful commitment to Christ. And as we invite the Holy Spirit to do that in us, God is glorified. And then that renewed response of faith means that God will establish us afresh in our faith. God will strengthen us, as one translation of these verses put it. Christians in Rome, like us in our context, faced all the complexities of being disciples, of being followers of Jesus in a very cosmopolitan place. For them, the challenge at times was about their unity as a church, about food laws, about the truth of the gospel. they knew that that truth, that the revelation of God in Jesus would give them strength. As Paul says, this mystery has been revealed and God is able to establish and strengthen and settle them and us in faith. And because the message about Jesus isn't entirely obvious without being disclosed, it does need us to play our part in proclaiming it, in explaining it, in sharing it. And our knowledge, our personal knowledge of the difference that the power of the good news can make in our lives, can encourage and strengthen us in our daily walk with Christ. You may have heard that quotation ascribed to St. Francis, who apparently told his followers to go and preach the gospel and use words if necessary. There's no evidence that St. Francis ever said this. And I'd want to say that words certainly aren't the only means by which we proclaim the gospel. Because if our lives and our actions don't mirror to some extent what we share verbally, then we'll be accused of being hypocrites. Loving action may well impress people. Thanks to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, it may well cause people to ask questions. And let's never for a moment underestimate what God can do without us and our words. But doesn't the point come when we need to give an account of what we believe? We need to explain what Christ means to us. Explain why we run a toddlers group, why we gather for worship, what the motive is to support those who are seeking asylum, just to use some practical examples. We need to make it clear. With a new openness to God's strength, we can share our faith with others. And as we do that, God is glorified. That's the note on which Paul ends this great epistle to the Romans, by giving glory to God for all that he has done. When we pause and consider what God has done in Christ, we stand in awe that the Creator of the universe should disclose to us the wonder of his love, leaves us awestruck. You may know the story about a town centre church putting their Christmas banner up outside, quite a simple affair with letters glued onto fabric. Unfortunately, over the days, one letter fell off. And instead of glory to God in the highest, it read, glory to God in the high street. But isn't that the gospel in a nutshell? We give glory to God wherever we are, because God has come to dwell with us right where we are. And because we know the joy of responding in faith to God's great love and grace, because we know the impact that response has on our own lives, it will be our desire, our purpose, our privilege to go on doing everything we can to tell of the mystery that's been revealed. It is clear, it's true. It's for everyone. May God strengthen us as we proclaim his gospel. Amen.
Let us offer our prayers. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of your presence when we are gathered in your name, albeit physically separated. Help us to be mindful that you are with us as we meet to pray and bring our requests to you. In our uncertain world, we bring to you today our concerns. We are sometimes fearful of the condition of the world with the evidence of so much cruelty and greed. Have mercy on our world and all humankind. We pray for the leaders of the nations, that they would gain vision to understand the important issues of our time. May they have courage to uphold what is just and right. We pray for the church throughout the world, the great family of which we are a part. Give strength and wisdom to church leaders, that they may seek your will in all situations. Support Christian ministers at this Christmas time, as they welcome new people to church and share your good news in different and innovative ways. We pray for families. Lord Jesus, you came into the world and lived in a human family, so you know the ups and downs of normal family life. We pray for our own families. We pray especially for children as they grow up, that they might learn how to face the difficulties and celebrate the joys of everyday life. We remember those families this year who are caught in financial difficulties, those who face unemployment and hardship, loneliness and anxiety. May they have the constant comfort of the knowledge of your love and care for them. We also remember those families where lives have been shattered by the family being broken up, whether by desertion, cruelty or death. Heal the deep wounds that have been made and give them such a sense of your fatherly love that they may be able to form new and loving relationships. We remember those suffering in mind, body or spirit. In a moment of silence, we name them before the Lord. We remember those who are hurting, and we ask that your tender mercy would reach them and fill their lives with your peace and healing grace. We pray for all the bereaved, that they would find comfort in their sorrow. Father God, you sent your Son into the world to be the Saviour of all who believe, and this mystery has been revealed to us. You promise that he will come again to be our judge. At this Advent time, increase in us the attitude of patient watchfulness and prayer, that we might always be ready to meet him. May our lives be active in your service and a witness to your living presence in our lives. We ask these in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And as we come towards the conclusion of our worship today, we're going to seek God's blessing. So can I invite you, wherever you are, at home or in church, whether you hear this service later, just now to hold before God whatever lies ahead of you, particularly this Christmas week. To hold before God the people for whom you're particularly concerned and burdened. And let's seek his blessing. May Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shine upon you. Scatter the darkness from before your path and make you ready to meet him when he comes in glory. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you this day and forevermore. Amen.